If you have attended a Bible-believing church for any amount of time, you've been confronted at one time or another with this question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Of course, this question is fundamental to the Christian faith. It is what hopefully has brought us here together as a community, that one singular answer to that one seemingly simple question. And most of us, in answer to this question, would affirm quickly and positively that yes, we do believe in Jesus. But before we so speedily answer the question, we need to appreciate the true weight of it. You see, John has written this whole gospel with that one question in mind. He tells us at the end of his gospel that the reason he wrote this book is that we might believe in Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. You see, John forces us to reckon with our faith concerning this person, this one, Jesus. He forces us to reckon with the very Son of God. But who is he? Who is Jesus when we speak about him? How important is he anyway? One may wonder if this type of preaching is important. I mean, we're here. We already believe in Jesus, right? We've gathered here. That's why we're here. So can't we move on to some more practical things that would help us in our daily lives? You know, things other than just simply answering the question about whether we believe in Jesus or not. Isn't it that that's the introductory question to the Christian faith, but then you move on from there and you get deeper into the Scriptures and you get beyond such simple things? Some may wonder if there should be any real zeal for this whole book that is written to answer just that one question. Do you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, who was sent? Because as we go through the book of John for the next 21 chapters, that will really, no matter what the sermon is about, in one way or another, be what is brought to bear upon you. That will be the question that will confront you in one way or another. And some may think that is an arduous and long road to deal with such a simple thing. Yet, Jesus, we will find, is not just one subject of many in the Bible. He is the purpose of the Bible. He is the end of the Bible. He is the very Word of God Himself. He is the reason we're here, not just this week, not just your first week, not just when you're at an evangelistic crusade. He is the point of why you live. He is the Creator of all things, and He is the goal of all creation. And John wants to impress upon us, and we want to be impressed with this fact this morning, that in Christ, and to Christ, and through Christ, are all things. You see, He is at the very center. He's at the very center of all that you are, of all that I am, of all that the church is. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. If we desire better family life and ethics and all these things which are noble and good, you can't just begin these things as some kind of instruction where we go through and have a conference and teach various principles for living. All of these things, whatever God commands in the whole of Scripture, are rooted in Jesus. And without Him, we can do none of these things, nor can we even know them properly. So John isn't so concerned whether you like his subject matter. He's more concerned about what you do with it. What kind of hearer will you be? What kind of participant will you be when John over and over invites you to come into the story of Christ and he lays him before you in all of his glory? What kind of hearer will you be? What will your response be? And the question will come once again. Do you believe in Jesus? This Jesus. Not the one maybe you've imagined, not the one that we often turn him into in our own thought life, not the one whom we make nicer than he is or meaner than he is, but the one who is actually presented to us as Jesus Christ, the Word of God incarnate. In these first 18 verses, John introduces for us the whole of his book. This is what John is about. And you can't read any chapter of John without remembering this text of Scripture in John. And so as we go through this book for the next weeks and months, you must keep in mind that the Jesus you hear about is the Jesus of these first 18 verses. And the first thing we want to see in verses 1 through 4 and also verse 18 is that Jesus Christ is the Lord of creation and new creation. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the creation and the new creation. At the beginning of this well-loved gospel, we're introduced in very summary fashion to this person, to this being, to this one who is called the Word. And John doesn't let us in immediately to who he's speaking of. In fact, you get to the fifth and sixth verse and you begin to wonder, oh, John, this one sent from God, is that the one he's speaking of? And he immediately corrects the reader. This is not the light, but the one sent to bear witness to this one, the Word. Notice, the Gospel of Mark begins with Jesus and his public ministry. It opens with John the Baptist preaching the preparation of Christ in public. Matthew begins with the genealogy of Abraham, and he connects Jesus Christ to the Abraham of the Old Testament. He's in line with that people coming from Abraham. The Gospel of Luke goes further back, all the way to the first man, Adam. And Luke wants to make known to us that just as Adam was the first of some creation, so Jesus is the first of a new creation. But John transcends all of that. He goes further back than Mark and Matthew and Luke. He goes all the way back into eternity itself. And he says, if you want to know about Jesus, it doesn't begin with him as a babe in Bethlehem, born in a manger. It begins in the bosom of the Father. From all eternity, the Son of God, very God of very God, the Word who was with God and was God. This is the Jesus we will learn about. This Jesus who is from the beginning. This Jesus who is God and yet with God at the same time. Something we will have to come to grips with. That He is very God of very God, yet He is the Son and not the Father. Something John will make plain to us. This one, we learn in verse 18, is the very revelation of that Father. When we see Him, we see God the Father. We know God as He truly is in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, the whole gospel is about these verses, this one in these verses. The deeds of Jesus that you'll read about should be seen as nothing less than the very deeds of God on earth. The words that He speaks should be seen as nothing less than the very words of God spoken in history. This is your God, people. This one whom you now see and hear in the Gospel of John. In verse 3, we see that the one who speaks and acts in this gospel is nothing less, no one less than the one who created all things. It says He was the maker of all things, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. So Christ is the Creator, has made all men. And yet, John wants us to know more than just the fact that Christ was the maker of this creation, this world. John is letting us in on the secret that a new world has begun. A new creation has started. A new beginning for all of mankind has come into existence because Christ has come into existence. You may not see it on the surface, but if you look closely in these verses, John is taking us back to where we've been before. Notice the first words of this text. In the beginning. Those surely are the very first words of the Bible, are they not? And John is trying to connect himself as much to Genesis 1 as to anywhere else. He is saying, just like that in the beginning marked a new creation, I want you to hear that this book I'm about to write about this man who is God, this is also a beginning of a new creation. John quotes those words in the Greek exactly as the Old Testament is written in Greek in the Septuagint. He copies Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, but instead of hearing God created the heavens of the earth, we hear in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He lets us know that Christ surely is the beginning of a new creation. He's something different than this world. He's starting something. He's beginning something brand new. We see these words in the beginning, but we also see that Jesus is the light. Do you see that in those first verses? In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And he goes on to talk about John, that he bears witness to the light, Jesus Christ. You remember in that first creation, God spoke and He said, "Let there be light." But in John 1:1, He says, it's not just the creation of light. Jesus is the light. This isn't just some created thing. This is the very light from heaven itself. In Genesis 1, we see that God created all life. It says the oceans teemed with living things, and He spread animals all over the land, and men and women were created. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be life." But Jesus, in John 1:1, is not just part of the life. He is life. John is saying just as much as Genesis 1:1 was a creation, so this is a new creation. God is making a new world, and He's doing it by sending this one, the very Word of God, nothing less than God Himself. In the first creation, God spoke, and it was so. But in the second creation, God's own Word puts on human flesh and dwells among us. See, something far beyond the first creation is happening here in John. The Creator, the one who made all life, the one who spoke light into existence, this one who is the light of the world and the life for all who believe, the very Word of God from all eternity, this one has come into this world, His creation. Verse 5 reminds us of that. It says, "The light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness has not overcome it," as some translations have it, or "the darkness has not understood it." What is the world's response to this light when He comes? It's interesting. This text is highly debated. How are we to translate this Greek word? It can easily be translated either way. But the question is, how does it fit here? When we're speaking of creation, we're speaking of light coming into darkness. Surely it seems, just like in Genesis 1:1, when God said, "Let there be light," surely darkness is dispersed. And so when He speaks here and He brings Christ as the light into the world, it would seem that John is saying, and the darkness could not overcome it, but instead the darkness was dispersed. Yet we'll see, also in the rest of John's Gospel, that here comes the very Word of God, God Himself who made this creation. He comes and lives and dwells among His creation, yet they do not understand Him. They do not comprehend Him, and they will not believe. It would seem that John is introducing a theme that will become prevalent in this book, namely, that Christ is the misunderstood Messiah. He is the one who is very God, yet is not received even by His own. But no matter what the translation, we cannot miss the profundity of this event. The Word, the only begotten of the Father, God of God and light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, has entered into our darkness, has united Himself to His own creation, has took to Himself a human nature, And as verse 14 tells us, He has dwelt among us in order that He might start something brand new. Heaven, you see, in these verses, has truly invaded earth. Heaven has come down and has put on human flesh and is dwelling among men. What will men do? What will they say about Jesus? What will they believe when He comes? See, the glory of the incarnation, that our Lord entered our existence and put on creation, is a mystery that is beyond human comprehension. It is something that I hope drives you to awe and to wonder, to think what your God did for you in order that He might redeem a people for Himself. This one who is in the bosom of the Father left the glories of heaven and united Himself to us, and will be so united forever. There will never be a time when the Son is not a man as well as God ever again in all eternity, for He has been united to us forever in order that He might make a new creation for His Father and redeem a people for Himself. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Lord of creation, the Maker of heaven and earth, and also the Maker and the beginning of a new creation. We want to see in verses 6 through 8 and 15 through 17 that Jesus Christ is the Lord of history and the goal of history. Jesus Christ is the Lord of history and the goal of history. John has introduced us to Jesus in the heavenly realm. Before time, we see this Word dwelling with the Father in the bosom of the Father, the only begotten of the Father. Yet in verses 6 through 8 and 15 through 17, we see that John does not merely dwell on Christ in eternity. He begins to talk about Christ in history. This Christ who came to dwell among us, how is He attached to the history that has preceded Him? How is He attached to the history that God has set forth in Genesis and in Exodus and Leviticus and through the whole of the Old Testament? What does Jesus have to do with that? What does Jesus have to do with the history of mankind? We see, first of all, the historical witness to the light in John the Baptist. John is going to introduce us in this gospel to many witnesses. He's going to bring us into God's courtroom, and He's going to present to us witness after witness for Jesus. And yet with all of those witnesses, we will see many who will not believe. But the first of these witnesses is John. And he makes plain that John is not the light. He's just here to testify, to point to Jesus and say, "This one, this is the one whom the Father has sent. This is the one who's greater than I, because He was before I ever was." You see, John, that last prophet of the Old Testament, that last prophet of the old world, so to speak, he is last in line of those great prophets, as we see Abraham and Moses and then all of the great prophets through the history of Israel and the divided kingdom. Here comes John the Baptist, the last of these prophets, in whom Jesus says, "There's no one born of woman who is greater than this one," this prophet, John the Baptist. And John is willing to say, at the edge of history, the edge of that old creation, "The one who I'm pointing to is greater than I am." Hear him. As Jesus relates to the prophets of the Scripture, He is the greatest of the prophets. He is so much greater that John will come to tell us that He must decrease in order that Christ may increase. But Jesus, as we see in this text in verses 16 and 17, is also greater than Moses, greater than that bringer of the law, greater than that one who was so loved and was so dear to the people of Israel. This one who was revered and honored as the prophet who spoke with God, even face to face. And John the Baptist makes plain, as great as the law was, as great as Moses was, Jesus is far greater. And that is what that phrase means in verse 17. Grace upon grace. He points to Moses. He said, God was good to us in Moses in that giving of the law, in those shadows of the Old Testament. That was God's goodness, but something much greater is here. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth from Jesus Christ. Moses brought a sort of glory, but in Jesus we can see the very glory of the Father. We behold in His face nothing less than God Himself. And so Jesus is greater than the prophets. He's greater than Moses, that great bringer of the law. He is superior to the law and to the prophets that have come before Him. But how does He relate to God's people in all of this? God's historical people. As we read the Old Testament, surely we see that God has favored one nation among men in the Old Testament. He has chosen for Himself Israel. And He tells us in Exodus that out of Egypt, that place of captivity, I have called My son Israel. And He adopted this people. And He loved them. And He gave them His law in order to tutor them all the way to this point. And we learn about this people in verse 10 and 11 that He came into the world and the world did not know Him. First, we see He comes to His creation. His creation doesn't know what to do with Him. They don't know Him. They don't understand Him. But that shouldn't shock us because the world, according to John, is darkness. It's overcome in sin. It's overrun in depravity. And the light comes into the darkness, and of course the darkness doesn't comprehend it. But Jesus also came to His own. He came to that well-beloved Son of God. He came to Israel. And when He came to them, John says they would not receive Him. The Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, came to that other Son of God, Israel, and they would have nothing to do with Him. And John makes plain, while Israel was an adopted son, this Jesus is far greater. He is the only begotten of the Father. This is the Son of God. And Israel, who has not received Him, we will see, will soon be disinherited. What about God's historic dwelling place? We've seen that Jesus is greater than the law and the prophets. He is greater than that first Son of God in history, Israel. But we also see that He's also greater than God's historic dwelling place. He is greater than the tabernacle. Look at verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh, and literally, and He tabernacled among us, and we have seen His glory." As we go back into the Old Testament and we read how God delivered His people from Egypt, He spends a good portion of the book of Exodus building Himself a home. And this home will be a tent. It will be a portable place where God's presence will always go with His people. And that book of Exodus ends with that cloud filling up the tabernacle and everybody seeing the glory of God. He has come to dwell with His people. And yet John says, while that tent was glorious, and while that tent let us know of God's presence with us, and while that tent had priests who mediated for us, something better has just occurred. God has come down humanly, and He has set Himself up as a tabernacle among us. He is not filling the tabernacle. He is the tabernacle. And in Jesus Christ, we see the true glory of God. Much more so than that cloud of the Old Testament. In Jesus Christ, God fully dwells. When Jesus enters the book of John, now we can truly say, and God dwells with men, and He sups with them. Heaven has entered earth, and here is God's glory, though it is clothed and masked in humility. Here it is for all the world to see, and when you see Christ, you see nothing less than the very glory of God the Father. And the question rings out, do you believe in this Jesus, the true tabernacle of God? And Jesus, of course, the Word of God, is even greater than the law, as we are told. While the law told us about God, and the law told us about God's character and His nature, while the law pushed us to seek after Him and to seek help for our sins and to bring in the nation of Israel in as if a tutor for them. It was like a school teacher holding them in captivity until the day Christ came. We saw God's character in the law. We saw it, but we saw it in shadows, according to John. John says, Moses gave us the law, but in Jesus, we see nothing less than God Himself. Do you want to know what the law meant? Do you want to know what God was teaching? Then look at Christ, John says. He is the true fulfillment of the law. He is the full revelation of God, much more so than even the law that Moses gave. And he'll go on to show us that Moses is no enemy of God, yet one cannot truly know Moses and what he teaches unless he sees him through the light and the lens of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, people. All of history was waiting for this day, for this Christ, for this incarnation. God had set up all of His Old Testament people and pictures all for the day when Christ would enter the world and people would behold for the first time the fullness of what God was trying to teach them in the pictures and shadows of the Old Testament. All of history was waiting for this day. And it was Jesus who fulfilled all the glorious things that God pointed to. He is the goal of history, as well as the maker and Lord of history. You'll notice that we've begun, as we study this book of John, with several verses at the front of this introduction, this prologue, coupled with verses at the end. We had verses 1 through 5, coupled with verse 18. We had 6 through 8, coupled with 15 and 17. And the reason that is because John has set up this text of Scripture in order to bring us to one central point. And that point is a point of confrontation. He begins with Jesus in the heavenlies. He ends in verse 18, back in the heavens, glorifying this Jesus who is the only begotten. He tells us about the Christ in history of John the Baptist presented. And he ends in those verses telling us about John the Baptist's witness. But in between these two things is this confrontation. Now that Christ has come into the world, what will you do with Him? What will you say about Him? What will you believe? Will you receive this one from heaven? Will you see Him as the point of all history? See, Christ has come to confront God's people, the nation of Israel, even in the book of John. Yet they want nothing to do with Him. And why is that? Why do they despise Him so much? What made them so angry and rebellious? The problem was the Messiah that they received was too much. He was too great. He was too honored. For Jesus claimed about Himself that He was God. He claimed about Himself that He was greater than Moses. He claimed about Himself that He was greater than John the Baptist. He claimed about Himself that the temple and the tabernacle were nothing in light of Him. He claimed about Himself that He was the true Son of God and not Israel. And all of these things were too much for them because He was too great. They wanted a Messiah who was just a little bit less and not quite so ambitious. And the question is this Christ too much for you? Do you believe what John has said about Him? Will you believe what John has written concerning this Christ? That He is both God and man, that in Him and in His face is the fullness of God the Father, that if you know Him, you know everything there is to know about God as He's revealed Himself. That He is the point of history, He is the goal of everything, including your very life. Or is He claiming too much? You see, this is the confrontation, and when God's people came to this confrontation the first time, they would not receive Him. God's own sons reject His own Son. And John begins to tell us a secret. Well, then who then are the people of God? Who are the ones that God receives now? If not Israel, then who? To as many that receive this Jesus, the one whom John preaches, to them and them only, God will give the right eternally to become sons of God. And those who trust in this Christ will be joined to that glory, the glory which He had beforehand with the Father. You see, heaven has come down and invaded this earth in order that He might make a new heavens and new earth. And His people are no longer just those who have the right ancestry. Not those who are merely descendants of Abraham. Not those who are merely those who keep the law of Moses. The only sons that God receives now are the sons who believe in this Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John is confident that if he can convince you to love this Christ, then you will know the Father. And then and only then will you be able to please Him in this world and the next. Let's pray.